Morning, everybody. How's everybody going? Happy? That's good. I brought quite a few winter clothes with me. This is the only chance I've got today to wear them all. I thought about putting loads on, but, you know, it just didn't work that way. So it's been warm, hasn't it? I mean, it's not encouraging that it's been warm, except short term it is. Long term, it's a bit of a concern. But anyway, thank you so much. In fact, I'll do it the other way. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that over and above everything, your word brings truth, brings life, brings grace, brings freedom, brings conviction, brings the understanding that no matter what we feel about ourselves, you love us. And so, Father, I pray today that the power of your presence on your word will be the thing that makes the difference. Lord, that people will be changed because your word is like a hammer, it's like a fire, it's like a knife and a sword. And Father, I pray that it will be all of those things to all of us, and I include myself in that, so that we will be changed, Lord, that we won't be people who sit and listen to the word preached Sunday after Sunday and walk out and stay the same, but Lord, that we will be different because you make us different. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, when Rick and I were very young pastors, we had we sat with this couple, and they'd been in ministry for a number of years, and the guy gave us a piece of advice. He said to us, keep your spirit sweet. Now, I want to tell you that he wasn't saying, you're such sweet people, stay that way. Because I'm not going to speak for Rick, but I'm telling you, you know, sweet was never a word that anybody would have ever used to describe me, right? So he wasn't saying, stay like that. You're just such sweet people. And sometimes we don't even like the word sweet because it makes us feel a bit icky. But you know what? Sweet, as far as God's concerned, is the opposite of sour and bitter, right? It's a good word. And the thing that he was saying to us was that if we wanted to be effective leaders in the church, and at that stage we'd probably only been leading maybe a year, 18 months, hadn't been leading very long, but he was saying if we wanted to be effective, we needed to actually maintain sweetness in our spirit. And the reason for that, as you know, whether you're a leader or whether you're not a leader, because it's great advice for everybody, the reason for that is because sometimes life sucks. Have you noticed that? Sometimes life is really difficult. Sometimes life is very pressured, very hard, puts a lot of pressure on our lives. Oh, that's up there. That's good. And he meant that being alive has, just being alive, right, just being alive, not even going any further than that, has the power to make people sour and bitter. Just what the world needs, right? Sour, bitter Christians. That's just, I was saying to somebody the other day, we follow the great forgiver. Our entire, the basis of our faith is built on this guy that constantly forgives and forgave everything that we ever did. And so we've got this guy, he, you know, we talk about his forgiveness all the time, and he gave us the power to emulate him. But when it comes right down to forgiving, it's a little, you know, we sort of forget that the baseline is that he's the great forgiver. And so often I know a lot of sour, bitter Christians. I'm sure it's not anybody here, right? This entire group isn't sour or bitter. But when people taste the fruit of our lives, sweetness is what they need to be tasting. If we want them to come back for more, sweetness is what they need to be tasting. And let me just tell you, sweetness is not a personality trait. And if there are out there some of you who are sweet, and people say, gosh, you're such a sweet person, I want to tell you that's only that thick. And you know for yourself, down on the inside, there's a lot of times when you're but you've found that sweetness is a good survival technique. So don't tell me you're sweet, because the fruit of the Spirit, the sweetness that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, is a lot different from the sweetness that comes Why have I got two things? Oh, no, I haven't. It's just me up there. Okay. Everybody turn around and look at what I'm seeing. Okay. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Do you know, I want to tell you that back in the day, I tried not to read that particular verse. I often tried not to, because I looked at it and I just felt like it was so overwhelmingly not me that I just didn't even want to read it in the end every morning. And there was a song. Does anybody remember back in the 70s there was a song that went, I'd like to sing it to you, but I'm just... But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Anyway, I didn't sing it much. I didn't sing it much. The point of it is, hard and horrible things happen to good people, right? That's the truth of it. And many times for all of us, we've got this opportunity where it can make us hard and horrible on the inside. We can become hard and horrible because enough hard and horrible things happen to us, even the sweetest people. Or we can understand that sometimes pressure is exerted on our lives increasingly, increasingly, increasingly until the season changes. It's like that scripture says, open wide your gates, be lifted up your doors, because the King of Glory is coming in. There's this force against the door. Feels like everybody else is pushing behind and you're up against the door and the door won't move. But the pressure is about the critical mass building up to the point that the door opens in front of you. You know, I was talking to some of the guys recently about the process of being born, which every one of you remember, I'm sure. It's about being warm and safe and comfortable, and then pressure being exerted. And the pressure is exerted and exerted, and that little baby, that little being feels like this is the end. My end has come. The pressure is so great. We talk a lot about what it is to give birth, but I want to tell you, being born must be the scariest thing that ever happened, because you don't know what's on the other side. And that's a really good thing, because on the other side of all that pressure is something amazing. There's so much change. And there's a saying that says, what the caterpillar called the end of the world calls a butterfly. You know, what the caterpillar calls the world calls a butterfly. And I want to speak to you today about what you call your circumstances, what you call the circumstances that surround you, because that is significant to shape who you're going to become. And this is a message about speaking life. In fact, the chain of thinking it through came from a friend of mine, Greg Cush. He rang me up a few months ago, and I was driving along. I was actually on my way to Adelaide, and he rang me up to sort of keep me company for an hour or so. So that was a really great phone call. But he told me about this particular scripture, and it's fantastic scripture. And he said to me, Bev, this is like that Speak Life book that you wrote. And we were talking about how some of the issues that he was facing and some of the issues that I were facing was applicable to this particular scripture. But after we hung up, I began to think more and more through this scripture and be asking the Lord, because I could feel that it meant something. And it is to do with speaking life, but in a way, it's an enlargement on that. So I want to open it up for you. It says, Genesis 2:19, it says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and then he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the God who made humanity in his own image imparted the capacity to us to determine our future according to our perspective. So he created these animals. We couldn't create an animal, but he created these animals. And then, did you just see that thing in the paper about the fact that they're going to start growing chicken nuggets from feathers? And are we going to eat them? Anyway, that's not relevant at all, but yeah. Well, I'm just saying, right? I'm just saying. We can't create animals. Like, we can't create anything much. We've got to start, You're going to say, I know, you're going to say, no, we can create babies in test tubes, but we start with the raw materials that God made. Did you ever hear the joke about the scientists that challenged God to a duel? And they said to him, we can make a man like you can make a man. He was like, okay. And they said, we're going to have a duel. He's like, fine. So they go over and they start collecting dirt in their buckets. And he says, hang on a minute, get your own dirt. So anyway, God creates these animals, which only God can do, but then he brings them to the man and he wants to see what the man's going to call them. And you know, Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 13, by his words the worlds were framed. And then it goes on to say that we have been created in his image, and so that the way we speak by our words, our worlds are framed also. Which actually means speak hate, speak nitpicking and fault finding, speak lies, speak aggression, get it back. Speak love, speak life, speak mercy, speak grace, get those things back. Matthew chapter 12 verse 34 says, your mouth is going to speak, this is Jesus actually, he's saying your mouth is going to speak what your heart's full of. And what that actually means is, we can be on our best behavior. I've watched people do it sometimes. I have been this person many more times than I can tell you. I've corralled my words in. I've corralled my behavior. I've modified my behavior to try and look like one thing. And then, do you know what? Just one thing too many. And suddenly what's in my heart just comes bursting out for everybody to see and everybody to hear. Because we try to not be that thing. And we can keep it up. I've worked out that you could probably keep it up anywhere from a couple of days to maybe about 18 months if you're really, really determined. But when your resistance is down, if you haven't changed how your heart thinks, it's just going to come out of your mouth. And so this is the awful thing. Our words are like money. Once they're said, you can't get them back. Once it's spent, you can't unspend your money. You know, and so amazingly, God gives us this right to determine our destinies based on our perspective on what's happened so far and even what's happening now. So the way that we speak about our situation is incredibly powerful. People who speak fearfully experience fear in far greater measure than people who speak with courage. I know that to be true because I used to speak in fear and now I speak in courage, and I feel the difference. It's a massive difference. People who speak optimistically and deliberately make choices to speak in anticipation of good don't suffer any less than everybody else, but they're far more resilient to deal with what's happened to them and to recover. They've got a lot more strength to get through their trials. Dr. Caroline Leaf is one neuroscientist, and there are many other, not neuroscientists, neurological scientists. There's many other neurological scientists that speak about how we build pathways in our brains so that if we automatically go to I'm afraid of, I'm angry about, I don't care, if we automatically go to that, we increasingly are able to automatically go to that. So we're actually building neural pathways in our brains. If you want to understand that some more, look up TED Talks and look up Dr. Caroline Leaf, and you'll find a whole lot of people who are saying a whole lot of things about that, because we've got these networks in our brain that's sort of like trees and or highways, really. And we just go, our brain, our thought patterns get used to traveling that particular highway. Has anybody here got three or four different ways of getting home, but you always go home the same way, right? Me too. That's what happens with our thinking. And so we're just building this thing that just keeps increasing and increasing. We're building ruts and tracks. I want to build ruts and tracks that keep going to friendship, that keep going to love, that keep going to courage, that keep going to wisdom, to keep going to peacemaking, that keep going to being somebody that brings peace, not somebody that creates unrest and unhappiness. I want to be a person, and you know what? This is important to say. I never was that person, but I am that person now. You know, it is possible to change, and that's something that all these neurological scientists say, that the consistency of our emotions and therefore the words that we speak about how we feel is how our thinking is sparked and the direction it will always travel. So if you're used to telling dirty jokes and you wish you weren't, stop telling them, then stop listening to them. And that's going to, you know, I can remember, I remember the Lord, after not long after I became a Christian, telling me about the way I spoke and to stop telling dirty jokes. Now, you're just looking at me now, but I got saved when I was 22, right? I had a history before I got saved, but I remember the Lord. And, you know, I had some good jokes as well. I don't think they're good now, right? But then when the Lord said to me, "So I want you to stop doing that," I was like, that's how I get people to laugh. That's my people group. You know, that's how I belong. He's like, do it or don't do it, but I want you to stop. I had no idea if I was going to tell you any of this, but we could be here till one. So I stopped. It was really hard. I stopped being sarcastic. That was even harder. And it was double hard when somebody else then told the same joke or said something sarcastic and everybody else laughed at them, and I had to stand back here and I could have got that laugh, but I didn't, because I was doing what the Lord told me to do. And then I felt bad because I'd hear other people telling dirty jokes and I felt like, and I laughed. I felt terrible for laughing, but I still laughed. I was just like, God, I'm sorry I'm laughing. The Lord was just like, I want to change the way that you think. I want to change what's in your heart. When your heart changes, your humor changes. Everything changes, the way you speak. And, you know, eventually I did stop laughing. But I didn't want to sit there like a prude and make everybody else feel really bad because I was like, how, you know, you shouldn't do that. I didn't want to feel like that either. So I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do about that. You know what the Lord did, which was very cool? I stopped understanding them. Something I changed enough on the inside of me that I didn't laugh, but everybody could see that it wasn't because I was being a prude. It was because I just didn't get it. And so that was really cool, you know, and it was also an amazing miracle as well, right? Now, what I'm saying in all of this is how we choose, what is happening in our heart is what directs the way we think, and that's what directs what we say. And so therefore, you know, that's a big thing. We've got to sort of work that out. Now, I want to give you an example. Joseph was a good kid, really. He was a good kid. He was also a bit of a goody two-shoes, and that is always difficult to have somebody around you that just always good. And so, I mean, personally, obviously you're all right with it, but, you know. And so he had a lot of favour. It shouldn't have been his favour. The favour belonged to the eldest brother, whose name was Reuben. But for whatever reason, it was mainly because his dad loved Joseph's mother better than all the others, Joseph became the favourite. And he didn't really carry his favouritism, his position as being favourite, in a way that engendered his brother's love for him. But he did hear from God in dreams that God was going to raise him up and make him the leader of all his brothers. And so, do you know, I think you should turn me down a bit because I feel like I'm too loud. He did, he dreamed that he was going to be the leaders of all his brothers, and he probably should have kept that bit to himself, but he decided not to because he was pretty immature, and he told them about it and he made them very angry. And so what happened was they sold him. You know, they were sick of being treated like the hired help anyway. And so the brothers sold him. And the thing that I think about Joseph was that even though he had some maturity issues that he had to work out, he obviously was a really good kid. He was obviously somebody that did have a real handle on what it was to work through dealing with his thinking and dealing with his heart, because over a period of a couple of decades, he kept rising to positions of leadership only then to drop even lower than he'd been before. And when he finally got to the end of that process, he became the second man in the kingdom of Egypt, the nation he'd been enslaved in. And for those of you who know Hiker Prentiss, Hiker once said that if Joseph had only got the answers to his prayers, he would have been out of prison, but he still would have been a slave. Or if he only got answers to bigger prayers, he would have been back home and he would have been still the favored son and he probably would have led the family. But that's as far as he got. But God was doing something different and better. It was a powerful thing. God's got this greater plan, and this circuitous, sometimes tragic and terrifying route his life took brought him from being his father's favorite to being a leader in the very highest of a very highest favor in the land and the lands around him. And it was God who had brought him down that long, weary, unjust, bitter, painful, terrifying road. See, God had brought all those things to him and then watched to see what he would name them. Look forward. Looks. He looks right over and he's like, Joseph, I've got a plan here. I know it's really tough. I'm watching to see what you're going to call it. After what I've said to you, after the fact that you know that I'm your God. So I wonder how the story would have ended. Haven't got that far yet. I wonder how the story would have ended if he'd called it loss or pain or vengeance or fury or self-pity or complaining. What if he'd called it hate? What if he'd called it, I will never forgive them? What if he'd called them, what if he'd called himself a victim instead of a leader? What if he'd called himself enslaved instead of favored? That guy still kept calling himself favored even though he didn't feel it. What if he called his life ruined? My life has been ruined by my brothers. What if he called it rejection, unloved, instead of the plan of God to fulfill the purposes? Because you see, Joseph was unique among his brothers in that he had a greater perspective. And I want to assure you that perspective is everything. See, most people, even most Christians, have got a very narrow perspective. And if I only see what's immediately in front of me, when things happen, which they always do, my world will turn upside down in an instant, and how I feel will dictate what I see, and then that will dictate what I say. Yet faith is the substance of the things that we hope for and the evidence of the things that we cannot see right now. And he lived in that. So Joseph had something more than them. Isaiah 32 and verse 8 says to us, But noble people make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. Now that's taking into account that there are a lot of ignoble people out there, people who are not noble, people who may have plans for our lives or for their own lives, which is going to ride roughshod over ours and trammel us into the ground. Nobility isn't like a status, by the way. It's not like lord and lady. It's not like viscount and marquis and marquess or whatever. It's not like the earl of. That's not the nobility that I'm talking about. This nobility is a state of the heart. And this nobility needs to stand, needs to be the go-to in a Christian's life. This thing needs to be, do you know what? Regardless of what is happening around me, I'm going to take a noble stance. I'm going to make noble plans. And then when everything looks like it's all totally mucked up, I'm going to stand on those noble plans that I made, and I'm not going to back down, and I'm not going to back off, even if I end up in prison, even if I end up in all sorts of difficulty. I'm standing on the fact that I am a noble person and I've made noble plans and I'm not backing up on that. So even though he didn't always carry his favorite role in front of his brothers in a great way because he was immature, and immaturity will always try to say, this is what I am, take it or leave it. But he didn't do that at the end, by the way, because at the end he was a different person. He'd matured. So on the inside, in the rock solid depth of who he was noble. See, nobility comes a lot more easily when we have God's perspective on our situation, when we see the bigger picture. And Joseph had that, which meant that everything that he went through only served to make him stronger. Only served to make him stronger. I love this scripture. I love this scripture. It's one of my heart scriptures that makes my heart light up when I see it. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant or a slave. His feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron. And his soul entered into the iron. You know what? He could have had the scars. That could have been all that could have been seen of his slavery. The scars on his wrists and on his ankles and around his neck. That could have been all that was seen of the years that he went through, where he was in pain, where he was betrayed, where people who should have loved him didn't treat him with love. It could have been only just that which was shown. But you know what happened to that man? When he was placed in iron, iron entered him and he became strong. He became strong. He became noble. He became a person who would not be blown over by the next difficult thing that happened and the next fearful thing that came along and the next brokenness that took place. No, because the iron that they used against him, he used for his own inside, his own internal strength. The things that come against you can go either way. It's our choices. It's our choices. It's our call. It's what we will call that thing. And so everything he went through only made him stronger. And it says that happened until his word came true. His word was his word about leading his brothers. I'm going to lead this family. Until that word came true. But then see the next phrase, until the word of the Lord tried and tested him. Have you got a promise? Has the Lord been speaking to you about things? Well, I guarantee you've been tried and tested, deeply tried and tested. That speaks of the way that a noble person who loves the great house of God, I just want to say, love the great house of God. Love the great house of God. Don't despise church. It's the only option. It's the only thing that God can use as a vehicle against the power of darkness. A person who loves the great house of God can deal with the ugly things that come their way if they've got the perspective. The word of the Lord comes and tries and tests us to see whether we actually believe what we said we believed. Big thing. That's why he allows pressure to come on the muscles of our hearts and the muscles of our motives. Because our motives have muscles. Sometimes you think, you know what? I'm going to do this for everybody. Are you? Or are you doing it so that you'll look good? Because the pressure that comes on the muscles of our motives shows whether we're going to keep going or whether we're not going to keep going. On our hearts, to learn the difference between talking our faith and walking it out in everyday life where the pain is. In our everyday life, where the pain is. When tough stuff happens, God leans forward and watches to see how we're going to speak about what he brought our way, what he allowed to come. If you're a whiny kid, he's not going to love you any less, but you won't reach the promises that were over your life. Joseph's soul didn't crumble into bitterness or accusation. In fact, his soul entered into the iron, increasing his resilience, increasing his capacity for forgiveness, increasing his heart for doing right no matter what the cost, no matter who saw it or didn't see it. His choices to do right were not dependent on what was done to him. Selah. Think about that. His choices to do right didn't waver. regardless of what was done to him. So what will we name the things that he brings us? Will we name them fear? Will we name them loathing? Will we name them breakdown, unrecoverable, loss, unforgivable? Not my fault. You deserved it. I deserved it. I didn't deserve it. Just one time won't hurt. No one will know. They don't reach my standards. Therefore, I don't have to treat them with dignity and love. How dare they? He's watching to see what we'll name those things, because this is the point. No one's life is smooth. We all suffer in ways that few other people know about, and the way we deal with our suffering contributes to the shape of who we become. Fearful, sour, bitter, blaming. Forgiving, stronger, more trust in God, more loving, more suspicious, more detached, more determined to look out for number one, or more determined to be an encourager for other people, more ashamed, more free. We don't get to choose what issues are brought into our lives, but we do get to choose what we'll name them. We can name them in faith. We can name them in trust in God. He wants us to name those things, opportunities for growth, opportunities for faith, opportunities to mature, opportunities to recover. But he lets us choose. He's not going to override what we chose. We wonder, you know, we name those things according to how we habitually think. People, our habits, you can change your habits. You can change your habits. The greatest thing, let me just tell you this. I have no idea what time I'm finishing. Let me just tell you this. The longer you've been a Christian, I'm not talking about the older you are as a person, but the longer you have been a Christian, the less likely you are to change if you haven't changed already. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is there for all of us. He speaks to us. He says, don't tell dirty jokes anymore, Bev. Don't swear anymore. Stop being sarcastic and cutting people down with your tongue. Stop running to fear. So he says those things. And I can say, yeah, I will. But right now, they deserve it. Right now, you know what? I should be able to feel like this. Right now, you know, Lord, you're not seeing how tough these things are. I will tomorrow, I will later, next year I will. But the more we have the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives and saying, I don't want you to do that anymore, and we say, later, Lord, the fainter the voice of the Lord becomes. And some of the most difficult people I have known in my life, the most difficult Christians I have known in my life, the most bitter, the most fearful, the most uncaring of other people, the most unforgiving, have been people that can preach it but don't do it. Because when the Lord says to you, it's time you stop that, he doesn't stop everything all at once. He's still working on me now. I'm going to be 67 in a couple of months. He's still saying to me, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to stop that. So you don't sort of get like 48 or 65 or something and it's going to stop. But I'll tell you what does stop. You stop hearing it. If you haven't been responding when he did say, I want that to change, you won't be responding in 10 years' time. I'll tell you, when I first became a Christian, I didn't want to become a Christian because I still had stuff I wanted to do that I knew wasn't really what God was up for. And so I was just like, I had this dialogue with God and I was like, if we could, I'll just give it 5 years, Lord, and if we can just deal with it in five, you know, I'll become a Christian in 5 years. But I had this sure and certain understanding that in 5 years' time, I might not be in the place any longer to hear him. I thought, I better take it now. The truth of it is, if we do not allow ourselves, no, not allow, if we do not deliberately choose when he says, I don't want you to do that anymore, if we don't deliberately choose to say, okay, God, deep breath, I'm going to really pursue this and I'm not going to back off and I'm not going to give up, and if I fall down, I'm going to get back up again and I'm going to keep working on it. If we don't deliberately choose that, 2 years later and 15 years later, it's not going to be easier because we're more mature. We're going to be more entrenched in the thing that was already undermining our Christianity in the beginning. And this is the other part of it. You'll still go to heaven. But the thing that the Lord called us to, that thing won't happen. That thing, those things. Do you know, I can remember when I was first pastoring a church, I'd been pastoring probably 10 years, and I began to understand that God had given me a gift of preaching. And somebody in our church met somebody in the church that I used to be in and was saying something about me preaching, and the other person said, "Bev Murrell, preaching? You've got to be joking. She can't preach." You know what? It was a gift and a call, but if I hadn't kept changing and kept moving on the way God was calling me to and stopping me saying, "I don't want you to do that anymore. I don't want you to do that. I want you to read your Bible now, Bev. I want you to do it as close to every day as you can. I want you to develop your prayer life so you're actually hearing from me. I want you to get my opinion from the Bible and not from the TV or from your mates." If I'd have been like, "Yeah, Lord, I will later," I wouldn't be on this platform preaching. I'm here because I've got something to say, and I've got something to say because when God said, "Okay, change that now," I gritted my teeth and I was like, "Okay, I'm going to change that." And it was a long, slow process. And none of this is in my notes. But I just feel like it's important to say. It's a long, slow process. But I tell you what, every time, it's like climbing a mountain and putting in a stake at that level of ground that you have gained and won, and then climbing some more and the next, and looking back and thinking, "I never knew I could get a view like this. I never knew I could see God in this way." So, you know, the things that come our way, God wants us to name them opportunities for growth and recovery, but we will name them in the way that we habitually allow ourselves to think. Andre Nguyen, who is a tremendous thought leader, said, "The great illusion of leadership," and this could be relating to any context for you, "the great illusion of leadership is to think that a person can be led out of the desert by somebody who's never been there." He says that wounded people, which we all are not liabilities to the church, but people of rich potential, because in our own woundedness, we can become a source of life to everybody else. You know what? I know you're wounded. You know I am. Woundedness is normal for the human condition. But you can choose what you're going to call it. Carolyn Custis James says that survivors of trauma have given us some of the deepest theology that we have. She names Hagar and Naomi and Esther and David and Moses and Hannah and Hezekiah. They're all examples of people whose suffering causes us to wrestle with the deepest questions that human beings can have. Some of our questions take us to the very edge of our human existence, and we're asking God about things, and we're looking over the precipice of this cliff and thinking, "I don't even know if I can follow God anymore. Everything's so painful. It's so difficult. I don't even know. Am I about to fall over this cliff?" Do you know when Hagar got thrown out of the camp by Abraham and Sarah, and she goes out with her boy, and they know she's going to die. They know she doesn't stand a chance, but she's been thrown out because he's not the favored son. She goes out and she's getting ready to die, and the Lord speaks to her and the Lord helps her. And do you know what she calls God? "The God who sees me." That's incredible theology. She calls him the God who sees me. We could call him that. "To God who sees me, who sees how painful this is and how deeply I've been betrayed and how much loss I've suffered and how broken I feel. And he's the God who sees me. And what I can call this thing will take me on from there." There's a woman You may or may not have heard her name is Rachel Den Hollander. And Rachel Den Hollander was she's a lawyer now, but she was an Olympic gymnast who, together with several hundred other girls, over a period of about 20 years, was sexually molested by the gymnastics doctor. And so it went to trial and the guy got given something like 133 years, and that's probably not enough. But he molested those girls, and they many times they reported him, but nobody believed them. And so there was this massive trial last year in America, and this woman who's a Christian, she's standing. She took the brunt of so much of what happened over those courses, and at a point of time, her church even didn't want her in the church because she was an embarrassment to them, because she was determined that this thing was going to be dealt with. And she says, there was a point in my faith where I had to simply cling to the fact that although I didn't understand or have the answers, I knew that God was good and that He was love. Whatever else I didn't understand could not be a contradiction of that. People all through the Bible and beyond, into every generation of church, make a choice about what we will call our circumstances. And let me tell you this, we're looking around at a world that is incredibly broken. We're looking at things that cause fear to rise in every person's heart. And we get a choice. We can hold up placards and say, change the laws and we shouldn't be thinking like this, and we, you know, let's go back. We can lobby to try and get things to change so it goes back to where we're more comfortable. Or we can remember that we are the church of the living God, the great house of God, which has been called to be a voice to every generation that's here. Not about changing laws, but about being Christ to those people. We're the ones that are called to be Christ Jesus to the people in the workplaces, to the people in the councils, to the people across in government, to the people in education, to the people in medicine, in every point. We are the church of the living God. We are the great house of God. We're not called to try and bring the laws back to what they were 20 years ago. We're called to speak to people who live now, who are looking for a savior and who are completely lost, whatever relationships they're in. And that's the thing that has to make the difference, what we will call what comes our way. An opportunity to see breakthrough. An opportunity to bring that person who drives you nuts from next door to Jesus Christ. An opportunity to see something new happen. When Paul says in Philippians 4:19 to the Philippians, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, he wasn't talking to people who were financially well off and had everything they need. He was teaching and training them how to speak in faith, to call something that is not what it should be. So my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus means if you don't have enough money, you can call your situation that and you can see breakthrough and you can see change. He's reassuring them. He's teaching them the way to speak about the things that have come their way. You know, he's discipling them. You can always find a way to get God's perspective. Is it something I said? So the Israelites called Goliath a giant, and they called themselves victims and losers. But David had a different perspective, and he changed both their names. He called the giant, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's what he called the giant. Who dares to defy the armies of the living God? That's what he called the guys that were hiding away because of the giant. He changed both of their names. Esther called her situation impossible. Mordecai called it for such a time as this. Joseph's brothers called it getting rid of a little upstart. Joseph called it, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many, many souls. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And he was supposed to be the king after Jonathan. So Saul, Jonathan, and then Mephibosheth. But in the fight that broke out between the house of David and the house of Saul, David's house won, and in the process of it, Mephibosheth was broken. His legs were broken, and they healed badly, and he was disabled. And he was brought up as a beggar, and he lived on everybody else's good, you know, good, on their love for him, on their care for him. But when David becomes a king, he says, is there anybody in the house of Jonathan that I can look after? And there was like, there's this crippled man, and he's like, bring him in. And he comes in and he says, you're a son. You're my son. You're a prince. But you know what? When the chips were down and David was running from his other son and he needed all the support that he could get, Mephibosheth said, I can't go because I'm a cripple. I'm a dead dog. I can't manage it. I'm not good enough. What you call yourself is what will determine the way forward. Nabal called David a renegade and a thief. Abigail called him a protector and a noble and a king. The jailer called him prisoner, disempowered. Paul and Silas are there in the jail of the cave, and their arms are shackled to the rock and their legs are shackled to the rock, and they're singing at the top of their voice for hours because they called it giving thanks to the Lord in everything. And then right at midnight, maybe when they'd sung themselves hoarse, there's an earthquake, and not only Paul and Silas are free, but the entire jail is free. Because what we call it is what we'll see happen. Society called the woman with the issue of blood unclean and a reject. Jesus called her daughter, woman of great faith. What we call something becomes the context of life that we've embraced. I can embrace my victimhood and I will remain that way for the rest of my life. If I embrace my strong trust in God, I will have that for the rest of my life. The plan of God. I will call the things that come my way by names of faith and opportunity and optimism. If I embrace rejection, listen to me, people, if I had a word about this. If I embrace rejection, I will live in it every day, every way, under every circumstance. But if I decide that rejection is not my identity, but belonging and acceptance is my identity, then that will not be just who I am, but it also will be how I am to all the people around me. It's not conceit and arrogance to love yourself. Truly loving yourself as Jesus loves you results in a high degree of love and acceptance for the people around you. And you know, criticism and boasting are just survival techniques for people who hate themselves. So if you're generally given to criticism, if you're generally given to putting other people down, look back inside yourself because you've got some work to do on your heart. Loving yourself is seeing yourself how God sees you and enables you to treat everyone else with love. I've lost that last, I've lost the last slide, guys. You've got a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness, sorry, it shut down, so you'll have to put it up. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, the people that follow you, the children that you raise up, the children, the people that you mentor. Choose life in how you speak to yourself. It doesn't really matter what other people have called you. It doesn't matter what they do call you now. It matters what you call yourself. It matters what you call your situation. And you know, the Bible is my go-to for how to call my world. I can call it fear. I can call it rejection. I can call it impossible. I can call it a prison. Or I can call it beauty instead of ashes. I can call it the oil of joy in my time of mourning. I can call it a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. I can call myself a tree of righteousness, planted by the Lord so that he can be glorified in the midst of my confusion and my despair. When I'm weary, I can say Deuteronomy 33 verse 25, as my days, so shall my strength be. That it doesn't matter if I'm tired. It doesn't matter if I'm weary, because God always gives enough strength for the day. And you know, another version says, may your strength last all of your days. I'm not intending to die in a bed, just to let you know. And I'm not intending to die of a sickness. I'm intending to be out there doing something, and that my strength is there all the time. And then the day that my strength gives out, it's because I haven't got anything else to do and I just drop over dead. I'm just up for that. May your strength last all of your days. See, we've got tough circumstances. It's called life and it's called living. My grandson is adorable, eh? The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But Christians live in a supernatural arena in which God prepared for us. And he watches to see what we will call what comes our way. Because what we call some will rob courage or it will give courage. It will rob love or it will give love. It will rob faith or it will give faith. It will rob creativity or it will give creativity. It will rob vision or it will give vision. And just this last thing, what the caterpillar calls the end of the world calls a butterfly. You know, the times of pressure that we have on our lives are times that are birthing us into a new thing. So the church and each of us is poised on the brink of change. Change brings pressure. God will not override what you have chosen to call your situation. But when we call those things out in faith, when we call them opportunities for new ideas and new freedoms and relationships and churches and families, we will be amazed how heaven comes down and helps those things come to pass as we've called them, because it's all in our choices. It's all in our attitudes. It's all in our hearts. It's all in the words we speak over ourselves and over everybody else around us. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we feel like it's all too much. But I want to tell you, the thing that brought Joseph through that terrible time was the fact that he was noble. And I know that because he could not have been noble at the end if he hadn't been growing in nobility through it. You don't suddenly turn around and say, oh, by the way, I forgive you and you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Suddenly, he could not have been going all the way through his 20 years there. He must have been changing on the inside so that when the time came that there was an opportunity for grace or vengeance, it wasn't even a choice for him. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. It's your word that breaks us free. It's your word that brings breakthrough. It's your word that makes the difference. It's your word that's going to bring salvation across this nation. It's your word, Lord God, that's going to cause people to raise up into new jobs and new opportunities and new ways to bring Jesus Christ into this world. Lord, that we're not standing against, but we're standing for. We're not known for what we don't like and for our rules and regulations and for what we're standing against, but Lord, that we be known that we are standing for noble plans, that we are standing for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we're standing for the power of the presence of God across our nation to see breakthrough, because you're the Lord of the breakthrough. Lord, let it be unto us, we pray, according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.